Good morning and welcome to the Family Bible Church live stream. Well, I'm live. Hopefully you are on this Sunday morning. My friends, we have a new series that we are beginning, and I hope that it will be of great challenge to you. Recently, there has been quite an uproar, has there not? I mean, all over the country, Michigan, for example. You know, these restrictions being put in place. What is it? Shelter in place? Stay home. No restaurants. No shopping. And all of these rules, as rules often do, people tend to push back. They don't like the restriction. And with this COVID-19 pandemic, there are nerves on edge right now, my friends, perhaps even you. And people want change. Well, unfortunately, some people do look at laws as restrictions on freedom and they fight against it. They're opposed to these strategies. My friends, like many laws, I like some laws. How about you? I like it that there is a law that people need to stop when the light turns red. I like it when police pull people over when they run through stop signs. And the reason I like that is because I don't want a phone call late at night that my daughter is in the hospital and somebody has just, forget the law, do whatever you want, and has harmed my child. And you don't want that either. Laws can be very good for us. In our study today, we are going to find that following instruction is difficult, whatever age or circumstance you are in. But hear me, my friend, when I say following instruction can be the difference between life and death. So this new study that I talked about is in the book of Esther. Esther is found in the Old Testament. It is a wonderful story. And it is also an unusual book because nowhere in these pages will you find the name of God. Imagine that, a book in the Bible where God is not mentioned. But it's like having kids in the house. You may not see them, but their fingerprints are everywhere. And I'm excited to begin this study, and I hope that you will be excited to join me in the weeks ahead. But as we begin this study in the book of Esther, I want to remind you that you can download the notes to this sermon right here, right now, on our website. fbcportage.org. And you just go to the front page, just where you'd click to watch this. You can click to download these sermon notes right now. And they would be very helpful, I think, to go back and review in the next few days to remember what we learned here today. Well, my friends, I also thought it would be helpful to give some context to this book, because every story has a context. Every story has a circumstance. And it is so very important that we understand that I'm going to take this morning the whole time to look at the background to how we got to the book of Esther. My friends, the nation of Israel has been taken captive to Persia, and the temple has been destroyed. Much of the nation has been slaughtered, and they are yet once again in captivity. All of the events that take place are people in captivity and how they respond to the leading of God. Esther tells how the Jewish nation is also going to be rescued from this exile because it is a nation on the brink of extinction. And so we're going to see some wondrous things in this study, and I hope that you will connect every week. So before we dive in, let's take a look at what brought them to this horrible situation. Taken away, dragged from their homes, marched into this foreign land, captives, Two words that we will be using to describe this circumstance in which they are in. The first is the word exile. They are outside of their land, their home, the promised land. And the second word is captivity, for they did not go willingly, my friends. And how is it that God allowed such a thing to happen? We're going to find the answer to that today. So while you are in the book of Esther, keep your finger there and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. To really fully understand how they ended up there, let's go back to, say, the beginning. The very beginning. Now, you know the account. You know that Israel was captive in the land of Egypt for 430 years. You know that God raised up Moses to lead them out of this slavery and this bondage in Egypt. And you know that Moses led them to the very edge of the promised land. And his duties were complete at that point. So there they are at the very edge. And Moses is preparing them for going into this promised land. Now, it is a promised land because God had promised it to them. And it is a promised land. And when you think about that, don't you think of abundance? Because that is exactly what they were to expect going into this land. So in Deuteronomy 28, Moses, preparing the people to go into this promised land, reminds them it was Israel's part to obey. And there is a new aspect of this Abrahamic covenant that was given so many years previous to the nation of Israel, specifically concerning the land in which they would live. And in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 28, that's the fifth book of the Bible, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all of his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God, listen carefully, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Imagine that. And Moses reminds them of the results of obedience to God. If you do his will, obey his commandments, he's taking to the nation of Israel here. He says that God is going to bless you beyond your imagination. And here in verses 2 to 14, we see the reward for obedience was the Lord's blessing. Verse 2, and all of these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed will you be in the city. Blessed will you be in the field. Blessed will you be wherever you go, my friends. God would cause them to be fruitful. God would cause them to be fruitful. He says, blessed shall be the fruit of your womb. In other words, this nation will multiply. And blessed be the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. And blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. What is God saying here? Obey me and your life will be rich. It will be fruitful. Your life will be marked by prosperity. Well, he continues on here in verse 6 to other areas in which God would bless them. Blessed shall you be when you come out, and blessed shall you be when you go out. So blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. These are military terms. When you go out to war and when you return, the Lord will cause your enemies to rise against you, to be defeated before you, and they shall come out against you. One way, but flee before you seven different ways. They'll be scattered before you, the Lord promises. Simply live my way is all that God is saying. Live my way and you will find that my way is the best way. And notice here in verse 8. I mean, the Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake. And he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And the Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And look at the impact here. As others look on, what will they say about this nation? And all the peoples, verse 10, of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of Yahweh, and they shall be afraid of you. No one will come against you, my friends, if you trust in Jesus Christ. If you follow the word of God, my friends, that is the pattern for the Old Testament nation of Israel. And the blessings continue. Verse 11, and the Lord will make you abound in prosperity. Again, in the fruit of your womb, in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury and the heavens to give rain to your land in its seasons. Friends, as farmers all know, it's hard to grow crops when the rain doesn't come, when it comes too early, when it comes and never goes. But here, the promise is the rains will come to your land in its seasons. And to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend to many nations, but you will not need to borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall only go up and not down if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words I commanded you today, to the right hand or to the left, or to go after other gods to serve them. And thus comes the warning. Thus comes the warning, because my friend, in following Jesus, in following Yahweh of the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is promised this: life is going to go really good for you. Now, some of you are saying, as a Christian today, well, I think I've been following the Lord. How come I got sick? These promises are not for us, my friends. They are different promises for the church. Ultimately, our blessing is in a relationship with God, the indwelling of his Holy Spirit that brings peace and comfort, reveals truth to us. All of these blessings we have in Jesus Christ were not available to the people of Israel. In other words, most of the promises that we see here are simply related to this land. This is called the Palestinian Covenant. Rain and fruitfulness, staying in this land and obeying God. Those same promises are not for the church. But there is a principle here, and let's not miss it. Here in verse 58, Moses says that the consequences of disobedience was God's cursing. It is the other side of the coin, is it not? The other side of the coin. The one side, you obey him and there is abundant blessing. On the other side of the coin, the consequences of disobedience was God's cursing in your life. And here it is in verse 58. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you might fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sickness grievous and lasting. Sickness on them as adults and on their children. And notice he continues on that even all the plagues of Egypt that God used. And these people are keenly aware of all that God did in the land of Egypt to bring them out. Plagues after plague after plague. Here in verse 60, and he will bring upon you all again the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Every sickness also and every affliction that is not reported or recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. Two ways with God. Obedience, blessing. Disobedience, cursing. And Moses continues, shrinking the population, whereas you were numerous as the stars of heaven, you shall be left few in number. Why? Because you did not obey the voice of Yahweh your God. And ultimately, and don't miss this, friends, this is key. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you, and you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Do you hear that? The covenant of this land, while it includes a great deal of blessing, in response to their obedience, a great deal of cursing, including removing them from the land. Verse 64 elaborates, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. And my friends, there it is. God told them in advance that if you do not live by my commands, I'm going to take you out. Right there. Well, having entered the promised land and under now the leadership of Joshua, Joshua calls Israel to fear the Lord and to serve him, reminding them of God's covenant. I mean, here are two great leaders pointing the people of God back to the Word of God. I mean, if they are to know blessing and God's power in their life, they need to live as he has called them to live. And so in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua is coming to the end of his life. Joshua is about to cede leadership to the next generation. And he has this to remind them. In Joshua 24 and verse 14, Joshua called them to be faithful to the Lord. He says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, setting an example, calling them to be faithful. So much is at stake. And how did they do? How did they do? Well, my friends, they didn't do as well as you would hope. Even though Joshua continued, warned them what would happen. In verse 19, Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. Imagine that. A God who would not forgive. Is it true that there are some sins God would not forgive? Yeah. Unrepentant sins? You know, Numbers chapter 13, before they ever even made it into the land, as they were approaching it, God had told Moses that he should raise up 12 spies to go into the land and see if this promised land was not everything that he had said it would be. And so 12 spies were in the land 40 days. Write that number down. And they were in the cities, and they were in the country, and they brought back samples from the vineyards there. And the scripture says that it took two men on one end, both ends of the pole, to carry just the grapes, that just such abundance was indeed a promised land. And when those 12 spies came back, 10 of them gave a good report and said, oh, we need to get in here. We need to do exactly what God is calling us to do. Two spies said, yes, let's go in and do it. But 10 spies said, it's a walled city. It's a great people. We're going to be like little ants in their sight. We should just go back to Egypt. And the whole nation believed the 10 spies instead of the 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb. And God was enraged by their disbelief and told them, for every day that you have had these spies in this land, you're going to spend a year wandering in the wilderness until this whole generation dies, so that the next generation can go in. You see, God takes this disbelief, which is rebellion against him, very seriously. Joshua warned that it would happen. So how did they do? I mean, you got to be wondering, how did they do? Did they do all right? Now, I want to encourage you to turn yet once again. There are two places we can look to find the answer. 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles record the history of Israel. 2 Kings, from a man's perspective, just the facts. But 1 and 2 Chronicles tell us this story from God's perspective. So let's take a look and see from God's perspective how Israel did. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 14. Now pause for a moment so that you can get there, because my friends, you want to follow along what's going on here. And what we will discover in 2 Chronicles 36, in verse 14, is a summary statement. All of the officers of the priests and the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful. So God had promised them the dream life. God had promised them all of the resources of heaven, blessing in abundance. And all they needed to do was obey. But they did not. And the scripture tells us that they followed all of the abominations of the nations, and they polluted the house of Yahweh that he had made holy in Jerusalem. Now, how did God respond to this? I mean, did he just sit back and watch it happen? No, he didn't. He sent prophet after prophet to warn them Look at verse 15. Yahweh, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers. Why? Because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. And here in verse 16, we see exactly how they responded. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets. Perhaps much as how today's culture views the church and the word of God, those silly people and their silly book. But one day they will stand before God and they will know that all that we warn them is true. And these prophets did great miracles. I mean, you could read about Elijah raising people from the dead. I mean, you remember that promise about the rain and God holding back the rain? I mean, Deuteronomy 11 lays it out, part of the promise in regard to the land. If they are living in disobedient life, if they are not faithful to God and not serving him, then he would withhold those rains. It was to get their attention so that they could repent and be restored to God, and the blessing would once again be engaged in their life. You may recall that it had not rained for oh so very long, because Elijah had called to heaven to lock up the rain, and it wasn't until he prayed that it began to rain again, connecting those great signs as credentials of who they were from. And verse 16 continues, they scoffed at his prophets. And listen to this. Does this not bring a tear to your eye to consider this? Until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, and until there was no remedy. That was it. God had sent prophet after prophet. And maybe in your own life, God has brought person, maybe a family member, and you just wave your hand and turn over and over again, pleading with you to return, repent of your sin, and be restored. But they would not. And there was no remedy. And this takes us to the circumstances of the book of Esther. Therefore, verse 17 in 2 Chronicles 36, he brought up against the king, against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion on young man or virgin, young woman. Old man or aged, he gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the kings and his princes, all these he brought to Babylon, and they burned the house of God and broke down the walls of Jerusalem and burned all its palaces with fire and destroyed all its precious vessels. And he took into exile in Babylon. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons, and to establish the kingdom of Persia to the fulfillment of the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths all the days that it lay desolate, until it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. 70 years they would be in exile, dragged away from their nation. More than a generation, children would be born in exile. Why? Because they refuse to serve the Lord. God keeps his word. Why 70 years? You see, back in Leviticus chapter 25, but again, before they went into the land, they were told that every seventh year, they were to let the land rest. No raising of crops, no planting seeds, none of that. You let the land rest. Good for the land, good for the faith. Because God had promised that in the sixth year, there would be such abundance that would take care of them for a year. Imagine every 7 years, a day off, a whole year off, to serve the Lord, to enjoy the family. Yeah. 1 year, Sabbath year. For every Sabbath year they skipped, they would spend in captivity. So do the math on that. 70 years represents 1 year for every Sabbath. 490 years they just ignored the word of God. Wow. Now, 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 11 tells us, "This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are complete," God says, "I'm going to punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity," declares the Lord, "making the land an everlasting waste. And I will bring upon that land all of the words that I have uttered against it. Everything written in this book, which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall make slaves even of them. And I will recompense them according to their deeds and the work of their hands." So God raised these people up to discipline his people and then punish them afterward. Wow. So there it is, my friends. The context and setting of the book of Esther is 70 years of exile. There they are in a foreign land. There is nothing that makes you stick out more than to be from somewhere else. And we will see the great threats that are against this nation while they are in captivity. And I want you to consider what is at stake here. You see, God had made promises about Messiah that would come through the nation of Israel, particularly through the tribe of Judah. And if this nation fails, then God's promises are not true. We're going to see God's fingerprints all over this. And the key word here, my friend, is going to be God's providence. And we are going to see his providence working from heaven silently but obviously throughout this book. Let's wrap this up here. There are some lessons here, my friends, that we have got to hold on to. And the first, to wrap it up, sermon in a sentence is this: sin will disqualify you from the blessings of God. Hear me when I say this. Your sin, no matter how great, no matter how small, will disqualify you from the blessings of God. Now, my friends, I want to challenge you to do a self-audit, to be brave and courageous enough to bow your head right there and ask God if there is sin in your life, known or otherwise, to convict you of that sin, that you might repent, turn around away from it. Even so, right here and right now. Secondly, It's coronavirus. We've been doing a lot of this lately, haven't we? I want to challenge you that in all of our hand washing that is going on right now, that whenever you go to wash your hands, that you are reminded to clean your heart, to pray to God, to ask Him that very same question. God, is there sin in my life from which I need to be cleansed? Sin that I need to confess with you. The biblical word confess is a most unusual. It's a compound word. It means to speak in agreement, to say the same thing, to agree with God about something, and to become in agreement with God about our own sin, to confess our sin, to be right with Him. God has promised that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Get right with God, my friends. The consequences of sin are too great. And finally, ask yourself this question. What is it God is asking you to do? What has God made clear that you need to start doing or stop doing that you have been putting off? How about today is the day you start obeying God, doing the will of God for the glory of God and for the good of you and your family and your church? And what an unusual place to preach a sermon, but my friends, it's time to go. And I want to remind you that if you have never entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, my friends, you simply must know these four things, that every one of us is a sinner. Sin is rebellion against God, violating His laws and His standards. And we're all sinners. And know this, the wages of sin is death. Death is separation and ultimately eternal separation from Him. And thirdly, know this, and don't miss this. This is the good news, my friends. This is the gospel, that Christ died for us and rose from the dead. Christ died for our sin and rose from the dead. He died in our place. He died for us. And the fourth thing is this. How do we respond? We put our trust in Jesus Christ. Faith, trust is dependence, relying on Him, putting our whole weight, our future, on the truthfulness of His words. And it is relinquishing the control of our life and serving Him, following Him by faith, obeying Him. And I want to encourage you right now that if you have never confessed your sin before God, asked for His forgiveness to make it right, that you do so right here and right now. Well, my friend, all of heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. And I hope that God in all of heaven will be rejoicing over you today. God bless you. We love you at Family Bible Church. See you next Sunday.